Well, how's everyone this morning? It's my turn to say it, right? Is it better than last week?
Yes,
I would say so as well. Beautiful to have the sun out now and not blistering snowstorm, right? So, well, this morning, I'm going to look at the nearness of the Lord's return. Thanks, Robbie, for reading those words this morning, the scripture. I'm not going to look at those verses particularly. Kind of wet your whistle a bit, shall we say? Maybe for another day we'll talk about those verses. But I want to take you just before the nearness. I want to look at the nearness of Christ's return. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time where the Left Behind series started coming out. How many remember those booklets? And I can remember the preaching at that time as well, that every Sunday night you had to get re-saved because you may have screwed up during the week. How many of you remember those times? I remember that, you know, preaching away, and the next thing you know, I thought, oh, I stuck my tongue into my sister. I'm going to have to go back to the front and get saved again because I might miss the trumpet sound. And that's kind of how I was for quite a while until I realized, why was I living in such fear? Jesus lived inside, and he's coming again, and I'll be there. And also, too, I was reminded just that we have loved ones in heaven, too, right? Someday, we're going to see them again. It's going to be a glorious time. And the New Testament talks about the immediate return of Jesus, as was mentioned earlier, as one of the great next events in God's timetable. He is coming again. He'll return and receive us unto himself. And so this morning, I just want to look at the facts prior to that. There are many witnesses that testify to the nearness of his return. And I want to look at four of them, four apostles. So the first thing I'll look at is the witness of the scriptures. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And like I said, as we turn to the New Testament, I'm going to concern myself with the nearness, not so much with the facts of his return. First witness I want to begin with is the Apostle Paul, to whom Christ revealed the mystery of the great truth of his soon return. Romans 13, 11 through 12. It says, the hour has come for you to what? Pardon? I want you to get involved sometimes when I'm speaking, all right? Don't worry about it. You want to shout something, go for it, all right? It says, wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Now, I was asked some of you, how long have you known Christ for? Some of you can say, well, 40 years, 50 plus years. Think about it. His return is a lot closer than when you first believed. Some of us are just a little shorter, 5, maybe 10 years. But he is coming again. And he goes on to say, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:29, he wrote, the time is short. And that should motivate all of us, especially in the world in which we're living today, to live for Jesus. You've got to remember that we are the salt and light of this world. People have to see Christ in us in a world that's just gone bonkers. And it should motivate us to live holy and godly lives. Next witness is the Apostle Peter. He saw some of the majestic power of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can find that in Matthew 17, where Jesus takes three of his apostles, James, John, and Peter, to the top of the mountain, and Jesus is transformed. Then Elijah and Moses show up, and the cloud falls, and God speaks. Peter knew instantly Jesus is coming again. He might come right at that very moment while he was there on the mountain. So he wrote and warns us in his letter, in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can what? Pray. That's right. Now, I looked up some of these words. I looked up the word end. All of us have an idea that the end means, like when you read a novel or a book, it says right at the very, it says the end, the story ends. This word actually means a goal achieved, a result obtained, or a realization, the The end of all things near. The goal has been attained. What was God's goal? To redeem a people unto himself so that he can call them to be with him for all eternity. Next witness I'm going to look at is James. And all of us know that James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote a letter. And he also talks about the urgency of Christ's return. In verse 8 of chapter 5 of his letter, he writes, "Be what? Patient." How many of you are patient people? Sort of? Okay. It says, "Be patient, stand firm, because the Lord coming is near." And these words to strengthen us. We need to be patient in this time. We need to stand firm. Our faith is going to be tested. And these words should fill us with hope, especially in a world that has spiraled out of control. Fourth witness is the Apostle John, who gave us a prophetic vision into the future of God's purpose for the church, the Jews, and the world as a whole. And he opened the letter of Revelation with these words, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ to show his servants what must soon take place. And these witnesses and these verses and many more teaches that Jesus is coming soon. In fact, it could be at any moment. Even while we're sitting here this morning, that trumpet could sound and we'll be home. Any moment, any hour, any day, any week, any month. We don't know when. If it was urgent in the apostles' day, how much more urgent is it today? Think about that. Even in their day, only a few years from the death of Jesus Christ, and they were already urgently proclaiming his return. How much closer are we to his return? When all the opportunities for our Christian service, faithfulness, and evangelism will come to an end. And, of course, judgment will fall on the earth. The second thing I want to look at is the witness of the Savior. In John 14:3, what does Jesus say? I what? I will come back? He didn't say, well, I might come back. Maybe. I'm thinking about it. He affirmed, I will come back. And when he returns to earth this time, he's going to come from heaven. And we're going to meet him there in between and then go into his presence for all eternity. And it's through the Apostle John that he gave four direct utterances to us concerning his return, which is the next great event for all Christians. Are you anticipating that day? Are you? Come on. Amen? Yes, come on. Get excited. We're in church, aren't we? We should be excited that we're here today. All right? So four utterances I'm going to look at concerning his return and the nearness of it. First one is steadfastness. In Revelation 3:11, Jesus said, I'm coming soon. And hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The challenge is to stand firm, to hold on to what you have. Dedication and loyalty are being urged by Jesus. That means commitment. Jesus urges us to be faithful. And some questions. How committed are you to the message of God's word? How committed are you? Are you committed to it so that you're going to take it out to those in the world that needs him? What would you do when you're pressured to deny him? And why do you and I remain silent when we should shout it out that he's returning again? This is the crown of life. It's a symbol of final victory, living forever with Jesus. The consequences is to those who deny Jesus and do not hold fast to their commitment, because it will be lost. There'll be no crown for them. Therefore, because he's coming soon, we're to hold fast to that which he has given to us so that no one can take away our crown. The second utterance concerning the nearness of Christ's return is obedience. Revelation 22. If you were to take the time to read Revelations, you will find that Jesus says these words a lot. Look, he says, look, I am coming soon. Is that how he said it? What's at the end of the sentence? An exclamation mark? How is that supposed to be said? Look, look, I'm coming soon. And then he goes on to say, blessed are those who obey. The prophecy written in the scroll. In light of his soon return, God's word is to be obeyed, is to be read, is to be devoured. Should motivate us to obedience, life of purity and faithful service and going out, proclaiming. Third utterance concerning the nearness of Christ's return is rewards. We often don't think about that too much. But Jesus said in Revelation 22, see, I'm coming soon, and my what? Is with me. To what? To repay all according to their deeds. So that tells me it matters how we live our lives today for him and how we serve him today. If we have served according to God's word, we will expect a reward from our Savior. But if we live for ourselves, do you think we're going to get a reward? We live for ourselves. I don't think so. We're unconcerned for our neighbors who don't know Christ. I'm often reminded of the words found in 1 Corinthians. I don't have it up on the screen, but it's found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. And it says, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each builder's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each builder's work. You're the builders. I'm the builder. If any builder's works, which they have built on it remains, they will receive a reward. But if any builder's work is burned up, they will suffer loss. But they themselves will be saved, yet so as though through fire. So what are you building with today? Are you building with sticks and straw? Or are you building with gold and silver, precious stones? Something to think about. The next utterance I want to look at is readiness. And once again, Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, he said, I'm coming soon. What was John's reply? This should be your reply. My reply. What does he say? Amen. Is that you? Thanks, Raleigh. Is that your prayer today? Are you anticipating the soon return of Jesus? Is that your hope? The world scoffs and reminds us that nearly 2,000 plus years have passed since these words were spoken. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we have to adjust our timetable to God's, never running ahead of him. Let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:13. What does he say? What's the first words? Keep watch, because you do not know the hour, the day or the hour. I looked up that word, keep watch. That word means we are not to be sitting on a mountaintop gazing into heaven. It means we are to stay alert. Be awake. Why? Because he's coming soon. We are to be busy doing Jesus' work here on earth. Now I'm going to look at the witnesses of the saints. That's you and I. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we who are still alive and left will meet the Lord in the air. One of the outstanding evidences of our hope is that we have an indwelling hope. Apostle Peter speaks of this hope that you and I have. Even the Apostle Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. No one can claim to be a Christian without believing the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can't. The very fact that Christ dwells in us is the source of our hope. And when he comes to live in us, his presence is the anchor of the presence that he is coming, what? Again. The guarantee that someday we'll be with him for all eternity. Another evidence is a renewing hope. As Apostle Peter tells us that God has given us a new birth into a what hope? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We should never take the world's view that everything is doom and gloom. Because if Jesus lives within us, there is what? There is hope for today and for tomorrow and the days to come. We have a living hope. And that living hope is because Jesus lives within us. Another outstanding evidence is an unfailing hope. The writer of the Hebrews spoke of this glorious hope we have as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Aren't you thankful that you have that hope? I often think of these words because my father was a shipwright, builder of boats. The word is nautical. If your anchor is not held firm, your boat could drift and be ruined. Aren't you thankful that your hope is anchored in Jesus Christ? 1st century Christians used to greet each other with these words. Do you know what they, this one word, do you know what it was? Does anybody know? When they greeted each other, they said, Maranatha. You know what that means? The Lord is coming. Beautiful, isn't it? Second Timothy 4:8, Apostle Paul says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all of those who have longed for his appearing. What a day, eh? What a day that will be. Now let's look at the witness of the signs. Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus always challenged the people of his day for their inability to understand the signs of the times. This is what Jesus said to them. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. Now, all of us know the saying, red sky at night means what? That's right. And red sky at dawn? Do you better be aware that you better be, if it's going to be a terrible day. Maybe gumboots and a raincoat, right? Stormy day. But when I speak of signs, I'm not referring to fixing of dates. Jesus taught clearly that day of his coming is unknown. In fact, in Mark 13:32, it says, no one knows about that hour or that day, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then, of course, over in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, as the apostles are around Jesus as he's going to be sending into heaven, because they're starting to ask him when he's going to return. I like Jesus' words. He says, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by my authority. Want to put it in today's words? It's none of your business when he's returning. In fact, in verse 8, he tells them, it's none of your business, therefore go out. Be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. None of your business. Go do what I ask you to do. And he asks us the same thing today. But there are plenty of signs which will be very close to his nearness of his return. First one is widespread apostasy. Now, this word means a falling away from the truth, sometimes on purpose and sometimes through deception. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction." And then over in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will what? Abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And then in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Many apostate movements today, did you know that there are Baptist churches that are apostate? Do you know that there are Pentecostal ones, Alliance ones? We can keep going. There are lots of them. And of course, there are some churches today that teach a liberalism type of doctrine. That's a freedom to do whatever you want because you're saved by grace. Some churches are legalistic. There's rules to follow, traditions to follow. And there's movements that hand out their literature. How many of you ever had those come to your door? And they got their little pamphlets there. And they tell you that you got to read this pamphlet first before you can read God's word to understand it. I remember one day I was on Dawson Creek at the Ford dealership getting a truck fixed. And there was a pile of their magazines sitting on the waiting table in the waiting room. I knew I was going to be there for a while. So you know what I did? I started reading them. And I started writing in there the truth and the heirs to their doctrine and put them all back on the table. I came back a week later. Did you know there was no books left? There was none of those pamphlets left there? They were all gone. Quite interesting. God sometimes opens a door. If he does, step through it. And proclaim his truth. They twist the truth. And of course, that confuses us and the church. And, of course, deceives us. We need to be very careful, very watchful. Next sign is widespread anti-God. In 2 Timothy, evil people, imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceiving. How many of you know Ted Turner? He was the guy, the media mogul in the States, CNN. He was a guy that always had a tendency, if you actually read a little bit about his life, he's still around. He always had a tendency to put his foot in his mouth, if you know him quite well. He said this at one time during his life, "The problem with today are Christians." And then, of course, I was reading some history. How many of you guys like history? Here's one for you. Who was Lenin? He was the Soviet communist ruler. What's that? Well, someone said something, 19-something. Anyways, Lenin wrote, "All religious ideas are an unspeakable abomination." Prior to World War II, youngsters were encouraged to wear shoes with blasphemous pictures on their soles. So on the bottom of the shoe was a picture, so that every time they took a step, they were treading on the Son of God. Learning institutions today have removed God from everything within the schools. Even our elementary schools and high schools. And I know some high schools that they're allowed to have a prayer room for another religion. They're also to have a room with candles and incense for another religion, but nobody from a Christian church. God is shut out. Government, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to leave it there. Entertainment and the world in general regards Christianity as just a giant deception and an illusion. Thus, they remove God from every or nearly every level of society. You wonder why our world's going downhill? When you remove God from everything, you got nothing to hold on to. And because we are God's children, the world is going to do what? Because they can't get at God, who are they going to get at? You and I. Because we're the closest things to God. Now I'm going to look at widespread corruption. It's another third sign. In 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to kind of read this verses, and I'm going to kind of just stop and just talk about them as I go through, all right? It says, but mark this, there will be what type of times? Terrible times in the last days. Now, I looked up that word, terrible times. And that speaks of a progression from bad to worse to horrible to horrendous. It intensifies every time it moves forward. If you think things are bad today, how are they going to be in the coming days, weeks, or months? Our faith is going to be tested severely. And are you and I ready for that to happen? Are you ready for it? Will you and I bear up under the severity of what's coming? Something to think about, isn't it? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, not lovers of the good, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So here we see people who are self-centered just for themselves. Boastful, pride, abusive, speaks of a heart filled with selfishness, disobedience to their parents, and ungrateful. I'm going to just stop here for a second. One of the awful things I have noticed today is in the way which children treat their parents. They will not submit to the God-given leadership of their parents. We don't have to go too far. Some of us remember what happened in Lethbridge a few years back, the 12-year-old girl. Remember that? Do you remember? Her boyfriend was 24. Her parents disagreed with it. And her boyfriend and her mom and dad and her murdered her parents and her brother. And people will be without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, rash, conceited. And finally, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness by denying its power. Oh, what a day that's coming. Things are just going to go from bad to worse, and they're going to intensify. Are you and I ready for that day? Will we stand for Jesus? Another corruption to make in the day is plentiness. In the day of Noah, it says people are eating and drinking. Now, how many of you had coffee this morning? How many had tea? No tea lovers? Oh, there's somebody there. Milk? Juice? Well, you know what? You were drinking. All right? All right? Think about that for a second. Well, we always had to take that word drinking to refer to alcohol, but it actually refers to any type of drink at all. But I'm going to just sort of slip it into the alcohol column, okay? Because today there is an unchecked and rampant, all-consuming, unrestrained appetite for stuff, especially a vast amount of money and energy spent on food. My question is, how many have a freezer at home? A big one? Is it full of stuff? Supposed to be? Some of us have a fridge. It's full. How about a pantry? Yeah. You ever wonder how much that stuff goes bad in there before you use it? Interesting, huh? Drinks. Recreational drugs. Deemed essential services for today. I'm going to leave it there. I don't want to go too far. You know where I'm going, right? So, drunkenness, overeating, and stimulants are very rampant today. It's just taking over everything. Now, there's another one is marital deterioration. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. People marrying and being giving in marriage. Just one thing, statistics do show that within the church, the divorce rate is almost greater than it is in the world, or the same. Pretty sad, isn't it? Some might say, what's wrong with getting married? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with marriage. God highly honors marriage. He instituted it at creation, did he not? However, humanity has dragged marriage just right down into the sewer. We have marriages with more than one wife. same-sex marriages, multiple marriages. But you know what? God had a very special and unique purpose for the institution of marriage. You ever wonder why he would institute marriage? When God created Adam and then Eve and brought her to Adam, his purpose in doing so was to present a picture of himself to the world. His purpose for marriage has always been to reflect the fullness of his character through the interaction between husband, one man, and a wife, one woman. Thus, all other forms of marriages disabuse God's purpose and creates a perverted picture of his nature. Marriage is to be a picture of God to a world around us. Material wealth. In Luke, we find that they were buying, selling, and planting and building. Anything wrong with those things? Anything wrong with planting and building? No. No. But you know what? I've been discovering lately when reading the papers and that, there's this giant movement for commercial, industrial, and material togetherness. It seems like everything's being swept into the hands of the wealthy. Even private ownership is starting to become a thing of the past. There's a day where everything's computerized, mechanical mass production, everything's being standardized. And I'm just, when I look at that, and I wonder, Revelation 6:6 comes to my mind. A quart of wheat for a day's wages. Think about that. Think about what you make every day, and that will just buy enough to make a loaf of bread, basically. And 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. Do not damage the oil and wine. And of course, another sign, widespread advantages. Daniel 12, it says, the end of the time, many will go here and there to increase their knowledge. They say that our knowledge changes daily. Biological studies and research, they're creating methods of interference with natural processes which could and can destroy or transform nearly every aspect of human life which we value. Do I need to go any farther? Study of DNA. I always love to watch crime shows, you know, FBI, stuff like that. And when they take something that's been in a box for 40 years and they find one little piece of hair, and then they'll discover who committed the crime. Amazing, eh? What God has given to us. The Apostle Paul said, in the last days, people will always be learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. It's going to be this whole advantage of widespread of stuff. And of course, widespread discord. Matthew 24, you will hear of rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And then in 21 of Luke, it says, the courage of many people will falter. Is that happening today? Is the courage of people faltering? I think even within the church it is as well. Because of the fearful fate coming upon the earth, because the stability of the very heavens will be broken. And then even think about in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, there will be 5 in 1 family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. There's coming a time when there's going to be tremendous discord, not just in wars and stuff, but within families. And we're seeing that even today in great numbers. But Jesus says in Luke 21:28, says, when you see these things to take place, what are you to do? Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming again. This is just some of the stuff that's going to take place. Not all of it. He's coming again. He's coming again. And we're not to be caught unexpected. Will you be sleeping when he returns? Or will you be busy about going to the harvest field and bringing those in? Maybe there's some here who don't even know Jesus, and you're wondering, whoa, how am I going to? I don't know about this. It's just the simplest thing. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your life. Ask him to forgive your sins and cleanse you by the blood that he shed for you. on the cross where you should have been, all you got to do is ask him. And when that day comes, you'll be ready. And I often think of the old hymn. I don't know how many of you sung this. I haven't heard it in a long time. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, right? So when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright, and fair. When the saved and the earth shall gather on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, what does the rest say? I'll be there. But verse 3 is interesting, because this is a challenge for all of us. It says, let us labor for the Master from dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder. Father, we just looked briefly at the nearness of your return. There's a lot more. But Father, oh, what a day that will be. What a day. Help us all to be prepared for that day. And that we will serve you with gladness, not with fear, but with hope, because you live within us. Thank you, Jesus. In that wonderful name, amen.